Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 21. It can be found on pages 1031 of the Pew Bibles. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up the things for himself but is not rich towards God."
Thanks, Andrew. When I was organising the preaching roster for the holidays, as I said, we're looking at Judges in January, but this was already designated, this talk, as the last of our 2015 holiday series, which, if you can remember, has been on the parables of Jesus. And Luke was going to be preaching today, but he hasn't learnt the trick yet of being in two places at once. That's, you learn that in second year of Metro. So he's only just finished first year. And so it became apparent that I might need to preach this. And I thought, it's a tricky Sunday in lots of ways. A lot of people away, of course. And also, just kind of, it really is a bit of the twilight zone. There's this big storm of activity leading up to and including Christmas. And then the new year is really not far away, is it? It's only a week between the two celebrations. And then we're kind of in this lull in between where really the year is done, isn't it? And yet we probably haven't quite gotten around to thinking too much about the year to come. And I looked at this because Luke had already chosen the parable, and I thought, I wonder, is this a good parable for this time of year? And I thought, what better? I mean, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You know, Christmas is such a full time when it comes to giving and receiving. That's a nice thing, but the attention can certainly be on the things, the stuff, and we can, and again, this is not necessarily a bad thing, we can get a real sort of thrill or surge of excitement because of the things that we get given at Christmas. But we need to always remember in the midst of that the nature of those things, the nature of the life that we're living here on earth, and what it is that it means to be a true follower of Jesus. So I think it's a good one for us. How about we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you that you always call us back, that as we just have sung, we are prone to wander. And we're also prone to give ourselves too much slack, in a sense. That is, we like to excuse ourselves as we wander too. Father, help us now to listen clearly to Jesus. Jesus, who always had the right word to say at the right time. Help us to believe that now is the right time for us to hear these words. Whether it's to address a current wandering or to prepare us so that we are less likely to wander. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, you're probably in recovery mode, really, from Christmas, and perhaps just sort of sleeping it off and contemplating working it off, the extra calories that you've consumed and all that sort of stuff. and not looking ahead to 2016 just yet, but it really is quite literally just around the corner, only a few days away. And so I think this is actually a really good time to contemplate. Before we get there, it's a good time to consider what would make 2016 a good year. What would make 2016 a good year for you? How would you measure it? If you were sitting here, as many of you will be, in 12 months' time, at this time of year, what would mean that you could look back and think, yeah, 2016 was a good year. It was a good year because it was a year where the things that mattered were the things that captured my heart and my mind, and I can see that God has been at work growing me over the course of the year. What kinds of things would that be? Well, today's passage, today's parable is really, I think, all about this question. What makes a year a good year? What makes a life a good life when you compile all the years of a life? This parable is all about how to measure a life well lived and in fact, how to live a life well lived. And in the process, it warns us against two big dangers, two big things that are real for all of us, a challenge for all of us, and we need to listen very carefully to these warnings. The first is to live for yourself, and I think we all know how easy that is. And the second is to live, in a sense, to live for tomorrow rather than to live for today. So we're going to look at each of those. Now, let's have a look at the parable. I hope you've still got it open in front of you. And we've had it read for us, so I won't read it again. But there's this story of the man. If you have a look in your NIV, if that's what you've got in front of you, you'll notice a heading there. Now, that's not the Bible. That's just the translator's little help so that you can find things easily. And the heading is the parable of the rich fool. So before we even read verse 13, we kind of know what to expect, or we've already formed a judgment in our minds, thanks to the translators, about this man. We think he's a fool. Rich, but a fool. And then there's the context of Jesus' warning as well. So this one man comes and he says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus says, not my job. And then he warns the man, or in fact everybody that's there, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. So we've got the NIV heading, and we've got the context of what Jesus has said about greed. And so it's easy to form a judgment on this man, isn't it? To just kind of label him as a fool. But I wonder if those things weren't there, if we didn't have the heading, if we didn't have the context of the question, if we just had the little story about the man who gets a bumper crop, thinks, what should I do with it? My barns aren't big enough. Well, I'll have to tear down my small barns and build bigger barns, and then I'll be able to fit everything. I wonder if we would actually think that the man was such a fool. You see, I think the reality is that this man's action is how most of us would act in those circumstances. It sounds to me, if you just read it in isolation, like a great plan. I mean, really, what else would you do in that situation? This is, I would think, the only sensible thing to do. Would you do something different in his place? Someone offers you a promotion and a pay rise that goes with it. What do you do? Well, you make room in your life for that, don't you? You say, okay, I will accept that pay rise and that promotion because it's what I've been working towards. Of course I will. Why wouldn't I? Your stocks, if you have any, take a leap. You know, they just kind of, maybe they're in a mining stock and a great there's a great oil discovery or something like that, and all of a sudden, overnight, you have much more than you had previously. What do you do with it? Do you just kind of do nothing with it, or do you just give it away? Unlikely. You're going to invest, aren't you? You're going to reinvest some of it, perhaps in that stock, perhaps in others. You might save some, you might buy yourself a few treats, but when you get that windfall, you make the most of it, don't you? If it ever happened. You see, I think the fact is that the accumulation of wealth and the wisdom of doing that is virtually hardwired into us, hardwired into our minds and our hearts. We've got all these sayings like, make hay while the sun shines, seize the day. It's a way of thinking that we all buy into, pardon the pun. The fact is that we need to hear this parable. We need to hear the parable and the warning it contains, just as much as the two brothers who were fighting over their inheritance. So let's take a closer look to see what makes this rich man such a fool, because he is, in fact, so that we don't spend our lives repeating his folly. Okay, so the first crucial error that this man makes is that his greed pushes God out of the picture. His greed pushes God out of the picture. See, in what sense is he greedy? And we know he is because of what Jesus says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Well, there's a few things. First thing is that he acts as if the crop is his. And you might think, who else's could it be? But have a close look at the way that Jesus tells the story. Verse 16, he says, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Does it say that a certain rich man produced a good crop? No, it says that the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. See, God is making the point, or sorry, Jesus is making the point here that yes, the man has farmed the ground, but the gift has come from God. That it's the ground that has produced this good crop. And I think we tend to do the same thing, don't we, with the work of our hands. We tend to think that it's ours. We think, I worked for it, therefore it's mine, and if it's mine, therefore I can do whatever with it I choose. But the fact is that every good gift is from God. And that originates from the fact that life itself is a gift from God. And if life is a gift from God, you know, our every breath, then everything that we're able to do is also a gift from God that follows on from that original gift. Every moment, every opportunity, everything, it's a gift from God. And if we really believe that, then we'll treat our wealth, our possessions, the things we own, very differently. See, if we think that it's ours, well, that's going to lead us to being greedy. It's going to lead us to being selfish, and it's also going to lead us to grasping for more. But thinking it's a gift, well, that'll actually lead us towards gratitude, won't it? And generosity as well, because we'll appreciate God's generosity to us, we'll be grateful for that, and that in turn will make us generous towards others because we will value generosity. But that wasn't what this man was like. Because he thought that he had worked for this crop and it belonged to him, it was his to do with as he pleased. The man's greed is also revealed in what he does with his bumper crop. You see, again, the way that Jesus tells the story, he was already a rich man, even before the ground produced this crop. See, it says, the ground of a certain rich man. He was already rich, but his ground produced a bumper crop. So he's already rich, and he already has full barns. There's no room for this crop. Already rich, already full barns. He clearly had other options. He didn't have to tear down his barns and build bigger ones so that he could store his bumper crop. He could have given away what he didn't need, couldn't he? He could have been generous towards others rather than just being greedy and keeping it for himself. But instead, he stores it up, a vast quantity, more than he could ever reasonably need. He does that to use for himself. In fact, he does it to secure his future. Farming, yeah, it's a risky business, isn't it? He would have known that. He wouldn't have known what next year held, what sort of crop or lack of was going to be there, if a drought was going to come. And any farmer would think this sensible practice, to store it away. And that's what he does. But he's doing it to secure his future, to try to take control, not just of today, but of tomorrow and the years to come. And there's a certain arrogance to that, isn't there? And yet it's so easy to slip into that arrogance if we've already pushed God out of the picture. If our greed has allowed us to push God out of the picture, then that arrogance will creep in. And this is the second crucial error that the man makes. With God out of the picture, he loses sight of the most basic fact of life, and that is his mortality. That every day may be our last, and that we don't actually control the future, let alone tomorrow. So what does he say? He says, I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's his plan. It's a retirement plan, isn't it? He's living the dream. He's got this payout, this superannuation entitlement, and he plans to live off it for the rest of his life, which he thinks will be long and merry. Now, it's not that eating and drinking and being merry is wrong, so we don't all need to feel guilty about the last couple of days of Christmas cheer. God, in fact, gives us every good gift for our enjoyment, it says in 1 Timothy 6:17. God's not interested in somber, joyless followers, so don't get that wrong. But the problem with this man is that he isn't content with what God has given him. He isn't content with his riches and his wealth and enjoying what he has for today with his friends. He also wants to secure his future. He puts hope in his wealth rather than in God. I'm going to read another verse to you from 1 Timothy 6 now, which is, if you're ever thinking, I wonder if I'm being a little bit greedy, go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and God will set you straight. This is verse 19. 18 and 19. Command them to do good, that is those who are rich in this life, to be rich in good deeds and generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And that's not the right verse. Verse 17. Sorry. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. See, the problem with the man is not that he's enjoying his wealth. God richly provides everything for us for our enjoyment. The problem is he's put his hope in his wealth, that he thinks he can future-proof himself. How easy it is to live as if we are the makers of our own fortune and the masters of our own destiny. And the scary thing is, especially for us who live in wealth, in affluence, whether we like to acknowledge it or not, the scary thing is that wealth encourages this illusion that we control things. I mean, think about it. We do have a degree of control. I'm feeling a little bit warm at the moment. I don't know about you. But I could get Wayne to just flick a switch and we could control our climate in here. And money allows us to do that. Wealth allows us to do that. It allows us to make our lives quite comfortable. When we get sick, it's because we're a wealthy nation that we're able to address that, usually quite quickly and quite successfully. We're able to control a lot of our health. We're able to achieve greater efficiencies because we're wealthy. And all of this builds up this sense that we're actually in control of life. In fact, it encourages us to think of ourselves as rulers of our lives, as gods, more or less. But we overestimate our powers significantly. It can all come unstuck so easily and so quickly. Just ask the 120 families who lost houses in Victoria over the last couple of days. Now, this aspect of the parable highlights something else about the person who asked the question of Jesus in the first place. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. It's a dispute over an inheritance. If anything, an inheritance should make us wise about how we view our wealth, what it's for, how long it lasts, what it can really achieve. It's wealth that comes to us through somebody else's death. Is that wealth going to last? Only until we die. So what's the alternative then to the action of this rich fool? How can we shortcut this selfish, short-sighted attitude to life? How can we realign our hearts and our hopes so that we live life well in view of these great realities of God and his generosity to us, his kindness, and also of the fact that this life is for a time and a purpose, it's not forever. Well, the answer is in what Jesus says next in Luke's Gospel. And it's so good that it's worth reading in full. So I'm going to read Luke chapter 12, 22 to 34. This is the better way. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see the difference that all of that makes? See, Jesus says that our Heavenly Father, our God in heaven, the one who really looks after us and meets our needs, the one who provides us with every good thing, the one who makes the crop produce the ground, the one who gives you the work, the labour, so that you get paid, so that you can buy the food, so that you can pay the bill, the one who looks after us in every way, well, he's actually looked after us in a way that is much bigger than that. It says here that he has been pleased to give us the kingdom. His kingdom, that's our inheritance. Our inheritance that is sure and secure and can never be taken away from us. A treasure in heaven that will never be exhausted, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. That's ours, already ours. And it's true treasure. It's treasure worth storing up, treasure worth investing in, treasure worth working for and laying aside, worth holding on to. And Jesus says that the best way to do that, the best way to do that is, in light of our eternal guaranteed treasure in heaven, the best way to hold on to our inheritance is actually to let go of the stuff of this life. Now that's pretty countercultural, isn't it? The best thing we can do is the opposite of what the rich fool did. He says, give it away. Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. Now, I think we read that and go, yeah, but he didn't mean it. Surely, come on, tell me you didn't mean it. Somebody tell me you didn't mean it. You know. But I think he did. He didn't necessarily mean have nothing. But what he did mean is seek the kingdom. Use everything to seek the kingdom. And part of that is literally using it. Using it today, not storing it up for tomorrow, but using it today to seek God's kingdom. And that will mean living in light of the gospel, living a life that shows that we're not shackled by pursuing the things that the pagans pursue, about worrying about the next meal and our clothes and our house and whatever it is that tends to have a hold on us and actually be the thing that motivates us and drives the other choices we make. Jesus says, don't worry about that stuff. Stop it. Let go. Let God worry about you and your life. You just seek his kingdom. Now that is a big challenge for us, isn't it? And, you know, I own that challenge myself. To actually not care about those things anymore. And only value them to the extent that they help me to seek God's kingdom. That's how we all need to live if we're going to have a 2016 that we can look back on and truly say, that year was a good year. That year was really worth it. If we really believe the gospel, if we really believe that God has given us his best, he's given us Jesus. Because he's given us Jesus, his only son, he's given us the inheritance of his only son. If we truly believe that, then this won't seem so crazy. In fact, it'll seem like the only course of action that makes sense. God has shown us that he loves us and that his love is dependable and that what he promises will always come to pass. And the incredible promise of Jesus is that this is the best way, the only way to live a life that is free of worry, free of fear, free of greed, free of uncertainty, and free of folly. So what's 2016 going to look like for you? I think we need to work that out together, don't we? We need to encourage each other. We need to get alongside each other. We need to help each other assess what needs to happen in our lives for this to become a reality so that we don't end up living like the rich fool who discovers at the end of his life that it was all wasted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder that life has been won for us and given to us by Jesus, and that it's not to be lived for our own selfish gain. Father, help us to be real with ourselves. That's where it needs to begin. To be real with ourselves about what we're living for, what we're hoping for, what we're pursuing, what we're storing up, so that we can then be real with you, lay those things down, ask you to take their power away, and so that we can seek your kingdom in their place. because we can't serve both. Jesus again tells us that clearly. We can't serve both God and money. We can't serve you and wealth and possessions. We can't trust you on the one hand and yet have our hope in wealth. So, Father, please do what's necessary to set us free. Use us in each other's lives to do that. And we pray that there would be a real harvest from this, that you would produce a good crop. Not a crop of grain, not a crop of money, but a crop of righteousness, a harvest of righteousness in our own lives and in the lives of others through the different life that we lead in light of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.